Well, good morning. Some great contributions already, and God is in the house. When we pray in faith, he turns up and he comes and he ministers to people and blesses people and just encourages all of us. And so that's great. So great to see you here today. If you were here last week, I wasn't, but I understand last week was the first talk on the series that we're doing on the whole thing and thought of being overcomers. And Hume kicked us off last week, and I'll give you a heads up if you weren't here with one or two things that he shared. He gave a couple of definitions for what an overcomer is. An overcomer is someone who stays loyal to God, continuing wholeheartedly to do his will till the day they die, no matter what happens to them. Actually, sold out for God completely. Overcomers. And of course, the key to be able to do that, a number of things. First of all, that we're born again. We're children of God, yeah? How many born-again people have we got in this room today? You know without a shadow of a doubt that you're born again of the Spirit of God. You're a child of his. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5, all who are born of God overcome the world. Also, we need to recognize, and hopefully we all do, that we need God's grace. To be overcomers, to be the people God wants us to be, I need the grace of God at work in my life. You may be different, but I need it. And it's his amazing love towards me that he reveals, you know, in that very first hymn that we had was all about, you know, working through our weaknesses and God being with us. And of course, because Jesus won the victory on the cross in the first place, we can have victory over sin in our lives. And we can have victory over Satan and his reign in the areas that he tries to break in. Because you do have trouble, don't you? You guys have trouble? You know, this is one of the few promises of Jesus that is never made into a fridge magnet. In this world, you will have trouble. He does go on to say, but you will overcome the world. But I have overcome the world. And therefore, we can in his strength and power. The second definition that Hugh, I think, shared with you was that we're able to answer, is that we're overcomers, we're able to answer and bring solutions to life difficulties and problems for ourselves, but also for others, the people around about us. How many of you know that you have a sphere of influence where you work, the people you rub shoulders with week by week? And, you know, we all encounter our own problems, but we encounter people who have their challenges as well. And the psalmist said, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Everybody say, them all. Them all. Great. Second week, here we are, and Hugh asked me to share on the promises of being an overcomer. I'll call them the eternal promises of being an overcomer. And he asked me to speak from Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And I said, yeah, fine, no problem. And then I started thinking about it. I thought, why did I say yes so quickly? Because if you've studied the book of Revelation at all, there are some interesting thoughts around that when you start to look at the theologians. And a lot of the theologians disagree with each other. And so when you look at Revelation 2 and 3, and there's a number of letters, seven letters to churches that are written. And there are key things in there about overcomers and what the promises are for those who overcome. But the theologians all have different sort of thoughts on this. Some would say that when you look at these two passages, Revelation 2 and 3, that some people would say that actually they're trying to deal with the issue of your salvation and the fact that you could lose it. So, according to some interpretations, the promises are written to believers to encourage them to overcome lest they lose their salvation. Now, I don't know which camp you're in. Some people are in that thought of you can lose your salvation. Some people think that I'm saved, I'm always saved, nothing can happen against me. Now, and there will be various points probably in between those two. But those two extremes of thought have caused division and turmoil over the centuries. I'm a very simple guy. Careful. And my basic philosophy is this. When thinking about, can I lose my salvation, or once I'm saved, am I always saved? My simple philosophy is this. Why would you want to put it to the test anyway? I said I'm a simple guy. The second train of thought that the theologians come up with is this, the sense of the perseverance or ultimate triumph of the saints. So according to this view, all genuine believers persevere and overcome the world by living godly and obedient lives. So basically, if you're not overcoming, then you're probably not saved. That's what they're saying. I'm not telling you which one to believe, by the way. I'm just going to throw these out at you. Number three, third view that theologians have, is that all believers are overcomers. A bit linked with the last one. According to this view, all believers become overcomers the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. The very act of believing overcomes the world. Hugh, I think you used the scripture last week. I just quoted it. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. All who are born of God overcome the world. Do you always feel like an overcomer? Oh. Bear with us. Number four, there's the rewards view. The rewards view of looking at this whole passage. That there are promises of rewards given to believers to encourage them to overcome the trials of life through faithfulness. I'll get a few nods on that one. A few more nods on that one. And the train of thought behind that is if the believer does not overcome all the struggles of life, it does not automatically prove that they are not a Christian, that they're not a believer. Yeah? Some of you are a little bit more happy with that. But there's various elements as you go through them. We're going to go through them quite quickly in a moment. I can see where some of these theologians come from. And depending what time of the day it is, or whether the sun's shining or not, or whether I've had my tea or not, you know, as to which one I favour at the... I'm only joking with you. But before I get into these, let me preface my thoughts with this thought. And it's in Ephesians 2. And it's verse 8. And it says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Your passport to heaven is through the grace of Jesus Christ. It is not based on what you can do. Huh? That's the passport. There are some things that I believe we are called to do, and God challenges us to do, and ways to live, and things that he has prepared in advance for us to do, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that I believe as we fulfill those, we begin to live the fulfilled life in Christ, and not just toddling along. And also, potentially, that when we get to heaven, there may be rewards given based on what we've done. But our getting to heaven is not based on what we've done. Does that make sense? Okay. So, as if entering heaven is not going to be the most wonderful anyway, what does, again, Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2? He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." I don't know what you think about heaven, but it's not good enough. Your thinking about heaven is not good enough, because it's at a higher level than that. It's at a better level than you or I can imagine. Link that with the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15, and I'll just sort of read a bit of it. It says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Yeah? So the foundation of this is through Jesus Christ. "If the works that anyone has built on the foundation survive, he will receive a reward." So there are some rewards that we can receive based on what we do. "If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Is this making sense so far? Oh, it was only 20% nodded then. Okay, so let's have a look then at the second and third chapter of Revelation and some of these overcoming passages. First one is chapter 2, verse 7, Revelation. "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." Anybody got any ears? Ready to listen to what God's saying today? He says, to the one who is victorious, the overcomer, what was one of the definitions, to be victorious, the overcomer, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This particular church, they were challenged about losing their first love. But here, God is telling them, look, there's an abundant life available to those who love the Lord with all their hearts, with all their minds, with all their souls. We were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, weren't we? We were talking about being all in. Remember that? All in for God. Are we all in? Matthew 22, 37. I think I gave you the wrong scripture a couple of weeks ago. I think I said Matthew 37. But it's Matthew 22, verse 37. It says there that you will eat from the tree of life. What's the tree of life? I think the tree of life is a picture of superabundance of God. The superabundance of God. If you remember, way back in Genesis chapter 2, when creation is coming about and God is speaking and things are being made and brought to life, it says there in chapter 2, verse 9 of Genesis, that the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we know that Adam and Eve were told not to touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from the fruit of that. But you can eat from anything else, including the tree of life. God wants you to have life in all its fullness. Some of you know that. Chapter 3 tells us that when they'd eaten of that tree, verse 22, Genesis of chapter 3, it says, and the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not now be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. That whole opportunity to eat of the tree of life was taken away from man because he disobeyed God. But God wants to put life back into your life and my life. This is an interesting thing. I think one of the other challenges with these two chapters is there's a sense of eternity to it. And I actually called it eternal promises for the overcomer. But I think there's an element of the here, right now. Here, right now. God's interested in you and the here, right now. We've been witness of that this morning as people have been testifying, hey, I can do this. I couldn't do this when I came in. You know, God is at work and wants to bless us. There's something about life right now. And there's something about the superabundance of it. Why do I say that? Because if you look at the tree of life in Revelation, and you get to chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, on the side of the river of the water of life stood the tree of life. On each side, actually. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. How many have got fruit trees in their garden? How many would like them to fruit every month? We have a plum tree. It fruits once a year. Sometimes it's a really good year. Sometimes it's a bit sparse. But wow, this is super abundant. God, this is why heaven is far bigger than you're thinking and my thinking. It's far better than you're thinking and my thinking. These are the things, rewards are ready and available for us as God's people. This super abundance. The second thing, I'm going to have to move quick, aren't I? It's the time. Unharmed by the second death. You go to chapter 2, verse 11 of Revelation. Whoever he is, as he is, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. What's the second death? The second death is regarded as judgment of God to the unrighteous. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8-9 says this. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And you get the ultimate picture of that in Revelation 20, verse 14-15, where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And it says, anyone, verse 15, Revelation 20, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That is serious. That is end game. How many of you are glad your names are written in the book of life? Yeah. If you're born again, you have no fear of final judgment. God can bring you incredible peace. You do not have to sense that sense of impending doom. Death is not final. The second death is final, but death is not final. We have a hope that is eternal. Revelation 2, verse 10, the verse preceding this one I just quoted up here, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you your victor's crown. You know, if you are faithful to what God's called you to live the life he's called you to live, then he's going to give you a victor's crown. That's not a royal crown. It's like a wreath that will use somebody who's won an award or won a race or something. God's calling us to run a race and live a race that's honoring to him. How many of you know that, you know, we can't earn our salvation, as we said. He's made us holy, but he's asking us to live holy. You've been made holy, now live holy. You've been made holy, now live holy, he says. Okay, number three. Verse 17 of chapter 2, it says, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. I'm reading my jacket pocket. Can you just have a fiddle around? You'll find a stone. But it says there that you will get manna. Hidden manna. Manna, what was manna? Manna was food that God gave to, supernaturally provided for the children of Israel in their wilderness wandering period. And every morning, 6 days a week, they would get this supernatural covering on the ground that they would go and collect up and would be able to prepare food for them and their families. Supernaturally. How many of you know that God wants to provide for you even in the tough times? Naturally speaking, the children of Israel could not provide their own crops. They were in a wilderness season. They were walking around a wilderness. But God still was interested. If you may be in a wilderness period right now, God has not forgotten you. If you call on him, he will provide. And it's hidden manna sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes when you go through challenges, and have you ever had anybody say to you, I do not know. Surely, I don't know how you do what you do with all that's going on in your life. How do you do that? And you know it's God at work in your life that enables you to do that and to live that way, to respond in that way to challenges and issues that come up. And that's the same for each one of us, isn't it? Sometimes it's hidden manna. Sometimes, you know, people can look at us and say, how on earth do they manage to cope with that? And yet you and I know it's only through the grace of God at work in our lives that enables us to live in a particular way. In some historic cultures, white stones were given to declare your innocence. A black stone meant you were guilty. And he said, you'll get a white stone with a new name on it. What's the new name about? How many of you know when you gave your life to Christ, when you invited him, you became a new creation, the old had gone and the new has come? You get a white stone with a new... You add the two together, you get a white stone with your name on it, you get a place at the table. Why do I say that? Because I've got a white stone with my name on it and I had a place at the table. These were given out... these were on the place settings of our daughter and son-in-law's wedding 5 years ago. And I was thinking about this and I think, oh yeah, my name was on a stone. And so it was Amri's, and I went to get the stones. Guess what? Mine was a white stone. Amri's was a black one. I didn't bring it. I should have brought it. But actually it was dark gray. It wasn't black. But what did it mean? It mean we were invited. We got a place at the table. Listen, if you're a believer and follower of Jesus, there's a place at the table. But I think there's something about overcomers. There's that scripture, and I didn't look it up, but that scripture that says, you know, when you're invited to a banquet, don't just go and sit at the top table straight away. Let the person who's arranged the banquet invite you to sit where they want you to sit. I mean, I don't understand all of heaven, but I think there's going to be some interesting things in heaven revealed in terms of people and who's there and maybe who's not. Hey, number four, authority over the nations. What time are we at? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. We've been hearing this morning that through prayer, things change. If you were with us 2 or 3 weeks ago, Pam Jomin came up and shared something here and said, you know, a number of us were praying regarding the whole issue of North Korea and joining with a number of Christians around the world praying for that nation. Within the last couple of weeks, something's happened with the North Korean leadership. Now, it's not all worked out, it's not all finished, it's not all concluded, but I tell you what, it's encouraging, isn't it? You're looking at me, do you want this microphone? Oh, I thought you were going to put a battery in or something, the way you're looking at me like that. You know, I said earlier that there's a sense where these promises, there's an eternal element to them. Sometimes there's a here and now element to them. And the whole prayer thing's an interesting one with regard to that. Somebody once said, I don't know who to credit it to really, but they said, you know, while we're still here on earth, we are in training for reigning. Because one day we're going to reign with him. But right here, right now, there's an opportunity to exercise some authority. In the coming period, when Christ's rule shall be over all kingdoms, the saints, God's people who have endured, who have overcome, shall share in his authority. Verse 27 says, and he shall rule the nations with an iron rod. That sense of that enduring power, the firmness of it. And apparently the Greek word for rule there is all to do with more of a shepherd's rule than a tyrant's rule, okay? So it's that heart that God wants to come through as is his people. I will give him the morning star. Oops. Revelation 22, 16, of course, talks about Jesus as the great morning star. So something to think about. You know, this is awesome stuff. How many know that you're going to one day rule and reign with Jesus? This is like mind-blowing. Number five, really having to move. Clothed in white. Chapter 3, verse 5, Revelation. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the names of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. What are these white clothes? Well, if you look in Revelation 19, verse 8, it's talking about the bride of Christ, the church. And it's talking about what's going to happen at the marriage supper where the church and Jesus come together. And it says there, Revelation 19:8, that says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to the church for her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Wow. This, in one sense, has got nothing to do with your salvation. This has got to do with your righteous acts. That's interesting, isn't it? So since you've been born again, doing the stuff that he's called you to do, those things are going to get weighed in a balance. Those things are going to get looked at. Those things are going to get assessed. And Revelation 2 says that their names, those who overcome, will never be blotted out of the book of life. Those who overcome gain a great sense of personal assurance that their sins are forgiven. Have you got that? You got that real assurance that your sins are forgiven, that your name is in that book of life? And that nothing can separate you from his love. Number six, pillars in the house of God, verse 12 of chapter 3. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. See, you think about a pillar. It's stable, it's secure. You look at these pillars here. I mean, if they were removed, the place would collapse. Could I suggest to you that even in the church, there are pillars in the church. There are people. That if they were removed from us, the whole church might come a little bit unstable. Because God puts people just where he wants them to be in the body of Christ. And some of those pillars in the church, some of you are pillars in the church. And you might not necessarily be a leader or recognized as a leader, but you're a pillar in the church. And I think God wants a load of pillars in his church, not to sleep on, but for strength. Yeah? Some of you got that. Some of you get it on Tuesday. Right, okay. So, you know, pillars implying strength, permanence, and even honor. Perhaps the musicians can come back. I'll try and wrap this up quick. Finally, number seven, the right to sit with Jesus on his throne. Chapter 3, verse 21, to the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me, Jesus says, on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those who overcome are going to have incredible authority. This is really mind-blowing, isn't it? To sit on the throne with Jesus. When Jesus completed his task, when he came to earth, went through the cross, humiliated, side-pierced, took on the weight of the sin of the world. When he completed that, he went and dealt a death blow to hell. He rose again and ascended to the Father. What an amazing conclusion to the task that he'd been given by the Father. To be now seated with the Father in heaven. What an amazing thought that you and I, in our humanity, in our often weakness, in our sense of sometimes, who am I? It's a great song that says, who am I that you are mindful of me? Because sometimes you ever get a day with, well, who am I? That you are mindful of me, yet you love me. And God says, now, I want to invite you, the overcomers, and one day, you're going to be seated on a throne with me. One theologian suggests that the overcomer will reign with Christ as coadjutor of Christ. Oh, I had to look that one up. Coadjutor, a title indicating that the holder shares the office with another person with powers equal to the other in all but formal order of precedence. That got me thinking. Might get you thinking as well. Yeah, start playing, guys. Do it. Jesus said, look, he said, as I also overcome. As he has overcome, the result was that he's been seated with God himself. And as he is exalted, he will also exalt who win the victory over sin and temptation, who are overcomers, who live their life to the full following Jesus. Wow. Well, whoever hears, and has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What is God saying to you and I today in the midst of all of that? Well, I think it's important, like I said earlier, that, you know, Ephesians 2 tells us your passport to heaven is through the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus who gives us the hope and the ability to be overcomers. Because how many know that he was the ultimate overcomer? Why don't we just say the word Jesus? Jesus. He's the ultimate overcomer. He's provided a way for you to come into relationship with the Father and that you and I may also be overcomers as well. That we may be the beneficiaries of these rewards, of these blessings, of these promises. And I just want us to pray. And I'm going to invite everybody to pray these words after me, because maybe here today, somebody who's never come to that place of accepting Jesus as their Savior, inviting Jesus into their lives to ask for forgiveness of sin, to put them on a new trajectory. God is all about putting people on new trajectories, new destinies with him, new hope. And we're going to ask God to come and do that. And that might be very real for some people here today. And then we're going to ask the Lord that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to live as overcomers, because I don't want to miss anything that God has on his agenda for me and you as his church and his people, yeah? So could you pray after me these words? Lord, I recognize my need of you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a brand new person. Lord, help me by the power of your Spirit to live the life of an overcomer. Amen.